Well, if you'd like to open up your Bibles first to Luke chapter 1, because this is somewhat an awkward thing here to do, but every once in a while I have to do this, I feel compelled to do this, and that is to apologize and correct myself from something I said on previous occasion when I was here. Haggai has two chapters, and I apologize about that. But the last time I was here, I was in this section here where Mary sings her song. And something that I got wrong, and I know many probably might say that I don't really say that that's a really big deal that you had to bring it up. But, you know, I just, before the Lord, I felt that I wanted to just do this morning before we got into our lesson. So I had presented Mary here that every part of her is just engaged in this joyful experience of having the Lord before her, and her soul is magnifying the Lord, her spirit's rejoicing in God her Savior, and then her body's involved too because she speaks the words out, and so her lungs, her tongue, her lips, out comes her voice. And so it seemed to me it was such a nice thought that every part of her was involved in this activity, and she was rejoicing before the Lord. But it was pointed out to me, and I looked at that, and in verse 47 it says, "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior." And some translations will put this in the present tense, and I'm not sure why they do that, because the word is actually in the past tense. And so that was my mistake, was to present it as if she was saying, "My spirit rejoices right then and there. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior," when she's really saying it in the past tense, "My spirit has rejoiced." And you might say, "Well, are you trying to say that she's not joyful right there?" I'm quite sure she's joyful in this song that she sings and this poetry that she puts forth. I'm sure she's rejoicing. But the point is that that's not what she's saying here. She's saying particularly that at some point in the past, she rejoiced in God her Savior. And so I'm sorry just for presenting that as if she was saying it present tense. Why is that important? Well, obviously every word of God is important, and there's a reason for why it is like that. Why is she referring to something in the past, that she rejoiced in the past? Again, I'm sure she was rejoicing at the present, but what she's saying is that there was a time in the past when she rejoiced. And she says, "For he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant." I think she's referring back to when Gabriel visited her and told her that she was going to bring forth the Son of God, she was going to bring forth Christ. And although she was afraid and she was puzzled, there was a couple things that were also present there. And we're not told, if you go back and read it particularly, we're not told that two things are present there, but those two things go together. One of them is the joy that she's talking about, that she rejoiced in what it was that was brought to her, this wonderful revelation that she was going to bring forth the Son of God into the world, and that she's going to be so blessed to be able to do that. She rejoiced in that. The other thing that goes with that, that isn't told to us when you read the interaction between Mary and Gabriel, the one thing that's not told to us there is this also, and I love this: she also believed. She believed. And that's something we're not told if you read the account. We learn that from Elizabeth. Elizabeth says, "Blessed are you, for you believed, for you believed." And so it's revealed through even Elizabeth's words that when Mary heard, yes, she was a bit fearful, she was a bit puzzled, but she also believed what was told to her, and she rejoiced. And those two things in particular, they go together in the scriptures. And I think maybe that's one of the things that we're supposed to get out of this. We're supposed to get out of this that when Mary heard the word of the Lord, she believed it. And with that belief, she rejoiced. And those two things go together. As we believe the word of God, we can rejoice in what it is that we're believing. That's why we read, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So I think Mary is taking us, with her words, taking us back to that place. And we're supposed to associate those two things together, that she believed the Word of God, and then because she believed the Word of God, she found joy. And that's the way it works for us too. That when we believe the Word of God, it can bring joy to our hearts. So, glad I got that out. I'm probably going to have to do that in other places too, because this was the only place I talked about that. But I'm thankful for just being able to speak more accurately about a passage of Scripture. Now for this morning, if you would like to turn to Romans chapter 12, which I was here for three Thursday nights, and I didn't get to my favorite part of what I really wanted to talk about more than anything in this passage. So I knew I had a Sunday coming up, and I was glad to be able to have an opportunity to skip a portion in Luke. That's what you're going through, I think, right? And be able to do this. Romans chapter 12. We're going to really focus in on one phrase in particular, but we'll make reference to a couple of the phrases here, quite a few of the phrases here. So let's read verses 1 and 2, very familiar to us. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. What we're going to really focus on here is that whole concept of being transformed. But be transformed. And there's something I'd like to share about this that I think it's very reasonable. I think it's something that you'll find very agreeable, but I don't quite remember it being presented in this way. And again, like I said on those Thursday nights, it might have been because I just wasn't paying attention. and that certainly is a possibility. But to me, recently, this has been something very precious to my own heart. Let's think about first what this word means, to be transformed. It means to change, basically. It means to change. The definition goes on to say to make a thorough or dramatic change. To be transformed is to make a thorough or dramatic change. And not too many times are you going to maybe enjoy, and same for me, not too many times are we going to enjoy thinking on Greek words, but this one that you may enjoy, right? Some of you already know this, that this Greek word, I'm going to try and pronounce it as best I can, but it may sound like an English word, and you'll be able to understand something about it just by hearing this word. Metamorpho. Metamorpho. Sound like a word that you might know? Metamorpho. It's where we get metamorphosis. Metamorphosis. And I don't know if we probably all immediately think of a particular creature when this word comes to mind. Something that goes through a metamorphosis, we might think of a moth or a butterfly, right? And as it goes into that cocoon, it goes in as one thing, and there is a very dramatic change, isn't there? A very thorough and dramatic change that takes place in that animal as it comes out with wings. And you would never have known that the caterpillar and the butterfly are the same creature. But it's gone through a remarkable change, a thorough change. And this is the word that's being put to us here. We are to be thoroughly changed, even dramatically changed into something really much more beautiful to behold than a caterpillar, right? Something much more delightful to God even. Here's the thing that I hadn't learned previously that was a bit of an enjoyment to me is that the voice of this word transformed is the passive voice. It's the passive voice, which means that this transformation, this change that's taking place, I am passive in it. I am passive in it, that it is being done to me. And that opens up a whole just a world of thoughts here. It's a delightful thing to think that this is something that God is doing. And this is something that only He can do. That I am passive as He brings about the change in me. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't have responsibility. Obviously, that would be ridiculous to say we don't have things that we need to do. But when it comes down to the actual part of transforming, He is the one that's doing it. He is the one that's doing it. What we need to do is we want to make sure that we put ourselves in a position where He can do what only He can do. And so that's like the basically the rest of what we read. There is a, it's an active voice that speaks to us that says that we must do it. We must present our bodies as a living sacrifice. That's something that I must do. God is not going to do that for me. He will transform me, but He has given me the ability, I have the capacity to be able to present my body as a living sacrifice to Him. I have the capacity, and of course, all of these things by grace, I have the capacity to present it to Him as holy, my body as holy. I have the capacity to do that. I have the capacity to maintain that by His grace, to be able to maintain a holiness in my body. I'm to resist the conforming influence of the world. That is something I can do. He puts that on me to do, to not be conformed to the image of this world. And it's on me to renew my mind, particularly by being in the Word of God. There are things that God says, all right, you can do this. You can do this, but there's something only I can do, and I will do it. I will change you. I will change you so dramatically. But just put yourself in a position where my work is not hindered. Put yourself in a position where I can do what only I can do. But there is something you can do. Make sure you do those things. But then there's that which only I can do. And you're passive in that sense. I will transform you. I was listening to Thursday night, I referenced listening to a message by Alan Shetlick. I was listening to another one, and sometimes he just cracks me up. He was talking about when they were rebuilding the temple, and God was telling His people, He says, on this day I will bless you. On this day I will bless you. I'm not going to wait till you finish the temple. Just get to work, and I will bless you starting today. And He says to His people, listen, go up to the mountains, cut down trees, bring them here, and build my house. Build my house. And He's saying, this you can do. You do what you can do, and I'll do what I do, and only I do. I will fill it with my glory. You build it. You go get the wood. This is something you can do, and then I'll do what only I can do. I will fill it with my glory. So he had this little, the part that cracked me up was he says, that he was emphasizing the point that, you know, He'll bless you from day one. The day that you set your heart to honor Him and to live for Him, on that day He will bless you. He won't wait until it's done. He doesn't come and inspect the temple and say, okay, now I'm going to bless you. No, you set your heart to serve Him and to live for Him and to honor Him, and He will bless you from that day. So he said, just pick up a brick. That's what he was saying. And it just cracked me up. Just pick a brick up. Just pick a brick up, and I will bless you from that day. So there's those things which God says, listen, you can do this. You can do this. You do what you can do, and I'll do what only I can do. So what we want to do is we want to see to it that in no way we hinder the work of God. That's what we want to do. And it's my prayer for myself. Like, I want to have a sensitive conscience. Paul says, I myself strive to have a conscience without offense toward God and man. Just that eagerness to just have nothing on the mind, nothing on the heart. It's a beautiful way to live, right? Have a clear conscience, to be dealing honestly with it. Someone has said, beware of tampering with conscience. beware of tampering with conscience. We want to just be as open as possible that the Lord can point out whatever he wants to point out to us, put his finger on something, challenge us or stir us up about something, and then we take care of those things. We yield to him in those things, and in that way we remove all obstacles from him doing what only he can do, which is to change us. And he wants to change us. And in a certain sense, you can say he is going to change us. So he began a good work in us, and he is going to finish that work, right? He's going to finish it. One day, we are going to see the Lord, and boy, what a change. Oh my goodness, we're really just planned to be surprised, right? It is going to be so remarkable to see what he does in us. To be like him. That's why we sang that song. And is it so, really, that I shall be like thy son? Is that really the grace which through him you have won for me? It's going to be remarkable. But the way God is, he's so good. He's so kind. He's so generous. He says, listen. Well, he doesn't actually say this, my paraphrase. Listen, I'll do it now. I'll do it now. You don't have to wait till then for this glorious and wonderful experience that you're going to just thrill about for all eternity. You don't have to wait till then. I can work on that right now. I can change you today. If you're willing to let me, I can change you today. That's why I love how we see this in other parts of Scripture. I love how Israel one day is guaranteed to have that land to the borders that they were promised and even greater, and they are going to be there and they are going to reside there without any fear. No one is ever going to uproot them, and they're going to have all their blessings, and Christ is going to be in the midst of them, and all his promises regarding the land they will have absolutely. But when Moses and Joshua brought them to the border of the land, it's in so many words, God was saying, listen, you don't have to wait till then. I'll give you the land right now. I'll give you the land right now. You don't have to wait till then. You'll have to fight for it. And one day, it'll be yours absolutely as a nation. But you don't have to wait till then. I'll lead you in victory. You can go in and take it now. And so the Christian life as well. It's like, we're guaranteed it. We are going to be like the Lord. He's going to finish that work. And some Christians, maybe they just want to wait till then. But it's only going to bring regret. Because when we see what it is that he was trying to accomplish in us, and the beauty of the Savior, when we look upon him, that we should have any resemblance to him, any wasted time, it's just going to be it's going to be some shame. I'm thankful the Lord is going to wipe away all tears. But that doesn't mean that there won't be any to wipe away, you know? I think I read this quote to you on one of the Thursday nights, and it's just so good that I want to read it again. It gives such a light on what we're talking about. I tweaked it a little bit, it says here, on the one hand, God's demand for Christ-likeness, perfection, for full maturity, God's demand for this need not discourage you in the least in your present attempts to be good, or even in your present failures. Each time you fall, he will pick you up again, and he knows perfectly well that your own efforts are never going to bring you anywhere near perfection. On the other hand, you must realize from the outset that the goal towards which he is beginning to guide you is absolute perfection. And no power in the whole universe except you yourself can prevent him from taking you to that goal. And the author certainly means now, in this present life. That is what you are in for. And it is very important to realize that. If we do not, then we are very likely to start pulling back and resisting him after a certain point. I think that many of us, when Christ has enabled us to overcome one or two sins that were an obvious nuisance, are inclined to feel, though we do not put it into words, that we are now good enough. He has done all we wanted him to do, and we should be obliged if he would now leave us alone. As we say, I never expected to be a saint. I only wanted to be a decent, ordinary chap. And we imagine that when we say this, we are being humble, but that is the fatal mistake. Of course, we never wanted and never asked to be made into the sort of creatures he is going to make us into. But the question is not what we intended ourselves to be, but what he intended us to be when he made us. And it's just good to come to grips with that and say, this is what God is doing. And he's doing it in me. He's going to do it, absolutely, and he's attempting to do that in me even now. And it's good to just to see his goal, to see his perspective on this. And he's not going to be satisfied. He wants to bring us further along, continue to transform us, to make us more and more like his son. As just thinking of a phrase I remember reading some time ago, the Lord is very easy to please. It really is. It doesn't take much. He just is pleased by the littlest gesture. But he's hard to satisfy. He's hard to satisfy. There's just so much more that he's calling us to. And as a good father, he loves his children, and he wants us to yield to him and to let us do his work in us of, again, conforming us to the image of his son. Oh, to be like thee, we sang. Oh, to be like thee. I mean, this is the work that he is doing. He is making us like his son. And there's really nothing more lovely than him. There is nothing more lovely than him. Sometimes we'll look at creation. You see, last night I was going over I still want to call it the Tappan Zee. What is it? The Mario Cuomo Bridge. It just doesn't have the same ring to it. And there was this pink and purple on the clouds, and it was just gorgeous. His creation is just declaring his glory. It's showing forth his beauty. But you know that phrase that says, is not he who built the house worthy of more honor than the house? So if I see what he made and it's beautiful, how much more lovely is the one who made it? And if I want to honor and esteem highly that which is made, certainly the one who made it is worthy of more honor. And so here we are going to be made like him. Someone has said, the more one knows God, the more one desires to know him. And I would add, the more one desires to be like him. I mean, true, like, right? I know you get this, right? You get this, that when we get glimpses of the Lord, isn't he just marvelous? You see him, and you see his compassion, and you see his tenderness, and you see his patience, his long-suffering, and just all of his goodness. And tonight, perhaps I'll talk about some unfortunate incidents in the lives of some people recently who are questioning God, who are taking their stand against God and even leaving the faith. And it can be frustrating to us if we know what God is like for someone to discredit him and to slander him and to think incorrectly about him. I say, that is not what he is like. That is not what he is like. And so as we learn, that's why the Word of God is so important, renewing our mind in the Word of God. It's so imperative to this whole process taking place. I mean, I hope that everyone here is in the Word of God. You know, I had a young man, he's in college, and he wrote to me, and he's having some issues. I asked him, I said, so did you read your Bible today? I said, did you read your Bible this morning? And he says, well, I read it at night. And he said, do you think I should read it in the morning instead? You know what I said to him. You should do both. You should read it in the morning and the night. And, you know, and he realized that that was true. I must be in the Word of God because it's the Word of God that teaches me what God is like. And when I see him more clearly, he's just lovely to behold. It just makes me want to know him more. And then the realization that I'm being transformed into that very image that's thrilling my heart. If I'm not yielding to the Lord, if I'm not putting myself in a position where he can do what only he can do, then there's some suffering that's involved. I think the first person that suffers is me. If I'm not allowing the Lord to transform me, which means that unchristlike characters are remaining and Christlike characters are somewhat absent, then I'm the one who suffers. I think just to take an example, like patience. Like if I'm not being transformed to be like Christ and that characteristic of patience, I suffer for that. I suffer for that. Because, you know, somehow I can't even like sit through a few red lights, you know, because I don't have that much patience. And so I suffer with frustration and just anxiety or whatever. I'm not being transformed to be the kind of patient person he wants me to be. So I suffer. But then God suffers too. God suffers too. Because God loves us. He is, the whole idea of fatherhood comes from him. The whole idea of fatherhood comes from him. He is a father, and we are his children, and he loves us. And so he knows what's best for us, and he's trying to do that. One day, I keep saying this, because I want to make sure we get it, that, and we know this, that he is going to finish that work. But he wants to do that work now, and as a good father that he is, it grieves him that his children are not what he would have them to be. But what delight it is when we are. We just delight his heart, just as his own son did. Not obviously, you know, quite the same way. Not like the clouds are going to open and we're going to hear a voice come down from heaven and saying, you know, this is my beloved son or this is my beloved daughter in whom I am well pleased. Obviously, Christ was beautifully unique, but that we should bring him pleasure as our father, that he should delight in us because we're not hindering the work that he's doing in us. So he suffers. But here's the part, like, there's someone else that suffers. Everybody else suffers. Everybody else suffers. I suffer when I'm not patient. God suffers when I'm not patient. And everybody else around us suffers because I'm not patient. And so everyone else has to put up with me. Everyone else has to put up with me. And I don't know sometimes if we realize that. I don't know if sometimes we realize just how much other people have to put up with us. We have to be patient with one another, especially people come to Christ. It's going to take time, right? We have to be patient. But sometimes you just can't help but say, I think of this one brother, and it's been saved for decades, just decades. And unless anybody think I'm talking about anybody here, I'm not. So I'll just alleviate anybody on this point. But after being saved for so long, he's just so rough. And he speaks so harshly. And you're like, I don't want to judge, but there's a certain measure of reasonableness to saying when a person's been saved for this long, shouldn't gentleness characterize them a little bit more than this? A little bit more kindness? And so the rest of us, we just have to suffer. We're like, oh, I know he's talking to me that way, but he's not really angry at me. He sounds like he's angry at me, but he's not really angry at me. He's just raising his voice at me, and it sounds like he's yelling, but he's really not. And so we have to put up with it, and we have to try and just not be offended. Say, okay, I know the way he is. I know the way she is. So everyone else has to put up with us. And that's just a shame. So many reasons to make sure that we are not hindering this work as God looks to accomplish it in us. And this is just a little side note. I was reading one author, and I loved the concept that he brought. I have the quote somewhere. I can't find it, but it's this whole idea that even though he is transforming us to be like Christ, there's still a distinctiveness about us. There's still he made us who we are. There's still something about us that is us, that in becoming more Christ-like, the person that we are is just beautified. It's just becomes more right, more of who we were meant to be as an individual person. It's not uniformity, right? we are an individual person, and there's things about us that if God gets a hold of them, they are even more us than we were before, and they're beautiful and glorifying to God. And I love that thought that just, yes, I'm becoming like Christ, but there is a distinctiveness to me, to you. And we don't lose that. We don't lose that. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 17? There's only a couple places where this Greek word appears, and this one should give us a pretty nice, memorable image to help us see what it is that that God's trying to do in us. Matthew chapter 17, and look at verse 1. Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured. This is our word, transformed. He was transformed before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Who was it? R.E.M.? Had this song called Shiny Happy People. I mean, this is what it is that God is trying to accomplish in us, this brightness, this, we are the sons of the day. We are children of light. We are supposed to have a radiance to us as he transforms us. I mean, I don't think we're going to be walking around like this because, we're going to get to Moses in a second. And that's what we'll finish up with. But everyone will probably run the other way if we do. But there should be a work going on in us by which this kind of thing is taking place. This dramatic, thorough change where we are more and more like Christ, shining as lights in the world. And it's neat to see this very same word being used here when the Lord was transfigured before Peter, James, and John. And he was just shining, beautifully bright and shiny. In fact, because of the sake of time, I don't want to cut short going to Moses. So let's go ahead and go right there. Go to Exodus chapter 33. I was going to go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, but you can look that up on your own if you'd like, 2 Corinthians 3:18. But let's go to Exodus 33. Because I don't want to cut this part short. Exodus 33. Jim, you found that, right? Okay. Exodus 33, look at verse 18. This is Moses. He's up on the mount with the Lord, and he makes this grand request. He says, verse 18, and he said to the Lord, that is, please show me your glory. Please show me your glory. Moses had already seen quite a bit. In fact, he was seeing the form of the Lord and speaking to the Lord face to face in the tent of meeting. He had seen quite a bit. He'd seen the pillar, a fire, the cloud. He'd seen many marvelous things in Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea. I mean, he'd seen so very much, much more than even the nation had seen themselves personally. And despite everything that he already seen, he says to the Lord, please show me your glory. That's like, I want a little more of that too in my own heart, like this natural desire to see more of him, to see more of him. And Moses had that. Then he said, verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man shall see me and live. this is going to be such a gracious thing that God's going to do, such a compassionate thing. Even though Moses was a godly man, the most humble man on the whole earth, it says. Moses was the most humble man on the whole earth. And regarding the house of God, God says of him, he is faithful in all my house. This was a noble, upright, righteous man, a good man. But yet, what was about to happen, he had not earned it. He had not. It was still going to be a very gracious and compassionate thing for God to do what he was going to do. The same with us, too. What God is doing in us, it's so undeserved. We may have to put ourselves in a position where he does it, but it's still gracious. Oh, it's still so unmerited and kind and generous of God to do this. And so he's going to do something with Moses. And even though Moses is in a position to have it done to him, unlike the children of Israel, it's still a gracious and compassionate thing for God to do with him, even Moses. And he says, you cannot see my face. Now, I just mentioned, and if you go back earlier in the chapter, it talks about how Moses would see the Lord face to face. But now God is saying, you can't see my face. How do we reconcile those two things? We just have to understand, right, that sometimes things are said in one realm, and things may be the same things are said in another realm. And we just have to distinguish. There must be something different about these realms. And so God can say, in this realm, I spoke to him face to face. But in this realm, it's another way of looking at things. You can't see my face in this respect. There's something different about what's going to happen. And God says, you can't see my face. You can't see my face. For no man shall see me and live. And the Lord said, here is a place by me, and you shall stand on the rock. So it shall be, while my glory passes by, that I will put you in the cleft of the rock, and will cover you with my hand while I pass by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. Now, I'm not sure if I had talked about this some other time in the past, so if this sounds familiar, you'll know why, or maybe someone else brought it up too, but just this whole idea of putting yourself in this place of Moses. He's just asked to see the glory of the Lord. The Lord has basically said, okay. He stands here. The Lord puts him into this cleft of the rock. He covers him with his hand, and that's where I pause for a moment, and I say, I mean, just put yourself there. You're in the cleft of the rock. You've just asked to see the glory of the Lord, and he's going to show you his glory, his splendor. And currently, his hand is over, and you can't, I'm imagining you can't really see anything. But momentarily, he's going to remove his hand, and you're like, what am I about to see? What am I about to witness? And the anticipation, the excitement, maybe a little bit of fear. Like, what did I do? What did I do that I asked for this? And suddenly his hand is moved. It's startling to think about. It's just startling to think about what he saw. He must have saw light, splendor, magnificence. It was God revealing himself to Moses. Wow. And it says, if you go to verse 5, now the Lord descended in a cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed. So as the Lord's glory, it seems here, as the Lord's glory is something visible for Moses to see, the Lord also speaks. Oh, the wonderful voice of the Lord to speak and communicate to us those things about himself. And so he proclaims this, the Lord, that's Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, God, El, merciful and gracious. And I know there's some of us that's very precious to us, that the first thing that the Lord wants to reveal about himself outside of his own name is that he is merciful. And the next thing he wants to say is that he is gracious. And the next thing he wants to say, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. What a lovely way to just say, this is who I am. Now, it doesn't end there. Of course, he says, by no means clearing the guilty. He's a just God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. So Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. He was, well, maybe let's finish the story before I say that. Go to verse 28 now. 28. Exodus 34. I started 28 because this is just an interesting detail about that scene. Verse 28, so he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He neither ate bread nor drank water. I mean, the Lord is completely capable of sustaining us apart from anything else. He can just say, I am enough. I am sufficient. You don't need any bread. You don't need anything to drink. I'll sustain you personally. It's just, he's just awesome. Verse 29. So now it was when Moses came down from Mount Sinai and the two tablets of the testimony were in Moses' hand when he came down from the mountain that Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. So when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone and they were afraid to come near him. What had happened to Moses? He was transformed. He was transformed. And there he was shining. His face was shining. He had looked upon the Lord, and the Lord had transformed him. And here's the part I just love to make this connection here. Do you realize Moses was passive, right? Moses just had to be in the right place, and he was in the right place. But when the Lord put him there in the cleft of the rock, Moses didn't bring about that transformation. God did it. Moses was physically passive. He just stood there and looked. That's all he did. And the Lord passed before him and changed him. Oh. And this is what he's trying to do in us. He's trying to accomplish this even while we're here. One day it's going to happen in all of its wonder and fullness. It'll be completed, but a work that's begun even here. And if we would let him, he would do that. If we would present our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, as holy, and then maintain that holiness, the disciplines that we have learned, and we keep those things, we keep ourselves pure. And we're resisting the conforming influence of the world, and we're constantly in a position where we're renewing our mind, he will accomplish that in us even today. And I'll finish with this. I remind you what Moses would later say. He would say, O Lord God, you have begun to show your servant your greatness and your mighty hand. That's Deuteronomy 3:24. Later on, Moses says, oh, please let me go into the land, please. And he says, you have, and I love that, begun. You think of everything that Moses had seen, everything that Moses had experienced, including what we just thought on together. And his assessment of all this, when it comes down to it, he says, you've just begun. You've just begun. Oh, what a future is out ahead of us. What grace. Peter says, set your hope fully on the grace that is to be brought to us when Jesus Christ is revealed. When we see him and we are made like him. Even then, I think we'll only say, Lord, you're just beginning to show us. You're just beginning to show us what you're like. Then in the ages to come, right? The ages to come, he might make known the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh, what a future. We have a glorious future. But he says, you know, I'll get to work on some of those things right now if you'll let me. and how pleased we would be, how pleased God would be, and you know what? How pleased everyone else around us would be if we were a lot more like him. May we not hinder his work. And for those of us who, you know, just have a mind to be like him, may you just be encouraged to just continue to be the blessing that you are to the people around you and the honor that you are to God in living like Christ and being like him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, are just so thankful that you would even think these things towards us, that it's so very generous. We would just been thankful if you had saved us and we had escaped wrath and maybe even could have the privilege of just ceasing to exist without having to suffer eternally because of our sin. But you have just gone so far beyond that. We're only beginning to taste and see that you are good. Your plans for us, the more we think about them, the more humbled we are, the more thankful we are, the more we just realize how great of a God you are and how much you love us. Your character just comes out in all these various ways. You put on display the beauty of who you are. And so we just pray that this morning we would be refreshed to be serious about our lives and to do what it is that we can do so that you can do what only you can do. And we just ask for your help in these things. And we ask it in our Savior's name and for his name's sake. Amen.